So I'm excited that we get to host a blood drive today, and there were some first-time donors today, so that's always cool. If you are willing and able to give and you haven't, you can meet me after the service. I figured I wouldn't give before the service because I didn't know if I would be lightheaded or what have you. But I'm going to give afterwards. My son said I should give during the sermon. He said, "Dad, we will go viral." The pastor giving blood as he's doing his sermon. I was tempted, but we're going to move on. I've hosted where I was the chairperson of several blood drives, and I was hosting one 4 years ago at a church that I had previously pastored. And it's a fairly simple job. It's really not that hard. You line some things up, you contact some volunteers, you get people to come in and help, and then you kind of deal with the problems as they come about. Well, we had a couple problems during this one blood drive that I was hosting 4 years ago. The first problem was that I kept reading these verses in my Bible about loving people and laying my life down to serve other people, and not necessarily a problem, but I started praying, "God, show me this week how I can lay down my life to love others." Don't ever ask things of God that you don't really want Him to do. But anyways, I'm praying that, and it's kind of funny because I didn't quite get the irony of when you give blood, you literally are laying down. You are literally giving life to someone else. Well, here's the second problem that came about. As the week was progressing, and I was, signing up the slots weren't signing up. And I was thinking, oh man, we're going to be really down in numbers. And though I should probably mention something. I've hosted blood drives before, but I had never given blood in my life. And there's a really good reason. It's a little bit different than Zeph's reason. My reason was it freaked me out. I was scared to death to give blood, which I think is a really good reason. Now, rationally in my head, I could think, it's no big deal. But how many of you have noticed that typically our fears aren't rational? Fear is not typically rational. So what I did was what any rational person would do. I started to advertise more. I started to recruit. I started to pray. I was a phone calling praying fool to get people to come into this blood drive. Well, the morning of the blood drive, you ever have one of those things where you start to feel convinced that God is calling you to do something? And I personally felt like, I don't think I can stand in the pulpit on Sunday and preach about sacrificially loving other people if I don't go through with this thing. And then my other thought was, okay, that's fair. I can call in sick. I can honestly say, I can call someone up and say, "My stomach is really feeling queasy right now. Do you think you can preach 2 days from now? Because I don't know if it's going to be best." You ever had that? Where it's like this wrestling match going on with you, and you sort of know that God wants you to do something, but you're wondering, okay, will I do this? Well, about an hour into the drive, the numbers didn't pick up, and I was in my office, and where we had the drive was outside my office, and so I kind of peeked out, opened the door, looked out. Sure enough, there's like four tables that are open, and people are waiting for somebody to give blood. And so I walked back to my office, and I said to the secretary, I said, "I think God is calling me to give. I need you to talk me into it." So I said, "Give me three good reasons to give blood today." She said, "Okay, you'll save three lives That is really good. But that is one reason. That does not count. That has three reasons. And she said, well, okay, well, you're a leader. Get out there and lead. All right, that's two. What else do you got? And she says, be a man. Okay. So I'm armed with this encouragement. You know, the Bible tells us to encourage one another and stir up love within one another. And so I walked out there to. I first needed to make sure I was eligible because I had been to Africa about a year and a half before, and then I also knew that there was like a minimum height and a minimum weight. I'm going to tell you, they don't even check. Because I asked them, am I tall enough and do I weigh enough? And they said, you're fine, sit down. And here's the thing in that situation. I didn't need to know what to do. Right? You ever in that place where you know what to do, you know what the right thing is, and see, I didn't need to know that, and I actually wanted to do that. The issue was I had to overcome a fear. And psychologists tell us that fear is one of the most powerful motivators that we have in life. Now, I want to tell you that we have something more powerful, namely faith, hope, and love. Right? We have those, and all of those flow from God. And I want to kind of just zoom in today on the greatest of these, what the Bible says is love. I want to zoom in on that. The Bible tells us this, 1 John 4:18. It says, such love, and this is John writing, the Apostle John, he says, such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. Man. So do you hear what the Bible's saying? The Bible's not only saying that love is greater than fear. In fact, it's the antidote. It's like, how do I deal with this? It's love. And I want to point out a couple things in here, and then we're gonna go back a little bit further in the passage. You kind of dive through verse by verse. But John talks about perfect love. Now, contextually, I don't think he's talking about perfect in the sense of like the highest value. I think contextually he's talking about perfection as an end result. In other words, when love has its full influence in our lives, we're going to be without fear. And secondly, he says love expels or drives out fear. It could also be translated. Sometimes this word is translated as throws. And I thought, okay, I can relate to this. Imagine for a minute, God is this world-class hammer thrower. You guys ever seen the hammer throw? They've got that ball and they spin it around and they fly out and it goes flying. And I'm thinking, so we come to God, and we've got this heavy weight. You ever notice that? Your fears kind of weigh you down, they keep you stuck. And what God says, he says, give me that heavy weight. Give me that heavy weight. He takes that fear from us. He takes it on, and he doesn't just take away our fear. He exchanges it. He gives us his love. He pours out his love into us, and then God spins around a few times. And as he's spinning, and he lets go of that, where it says it cast it out, he throws the fear. What was once this heavy object starts to become a dot as it's flying away from you. And that's what God does with our fear as we come to him. And I also want to point out that both of these are ongoing actions. There's not a sense of, at least not in this passage, of we arrive. There's this sense of God casting out, of us experiencing love coming to its end result, which tells me that God is actively working in our lives. And here's the danger. The danger is when we get to the place where we say, "Okay, I've got it. I've got it all figured out." And you know what that is? Besides foolishness, that's pride. him or her out right now. But if you put pride up here as a pinnacle, you know what's supporting that? Fear. Fear is supporting that. Because here's the thing with pride. We mask our fear with pride. We have this pretense that I have it all together. And sometimes underneath that, and all of us have this, if you knew how flawed I was, you'd reject me. You wouldn't love me if you knew how messed up I am. Are you saying it's true that they wouldn't like me? Yeah, that was excellent. But here's where the good news comes in. There is somebody that knows exactly how flawed you are. Knows exactly how flawed you are, but he loves you. Loves you in spite of that. In fact, he invites you to let go of your fear. He invites you to let go of that pretense so that you can experience all that he has for you. That you can come and experience his love. And so I want to back up a few verses because we need to, what is love? What are we talking about? 1 John 4, 7 through 12. If you need a Bible, get up the burden you want, just raise your hand. It's also going to, were you just fixing your hair or do you need a Bible?
Yeah.
Yeah.
We need a real Bible.
Yeah. Don't ever go to an auction. I got one here. All right. 1 John 4, 7 through 12. Dear friends, your Bible may say beloved, which is those that are loved by God. This is to you. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. You ever notice how and especially in the English language, how funny the word love is? I mean, we use love all kinds of ways, right? You can say, you know, I love my cat, I love my dog, I love food, I love pizza, I love my sports team, my spouse. If you go on Google and you ever do this one where you start to type in something on Google and it gives you like a completion, where you're like, no, that's not where I was going. but if you do that, the top phrases on I love were, I love you, man. You know, like, I think that came from like a beer commercial, right? I love you, man. Then there was, I love Lucy. Some of you younger ones come up to me afterwards, I'll tell you who Lucy is. I love New York. I love cheese. And so we ask the question, what does it mean when God says he loves us, or we love God? Hopefully it's not the equivalent to I love cheese, right? Hopefully there's something more. Well, there's three main Greek words that the writers could have used, and we translate them all as love. And first is eros, which is like a sensual type love. This would be a love that married couples would experience. Phileo, which is like a brotherly love. How many of you are familiar with the city Philadelphia? That's the city of brotherly love. That's how it got that, I don't know, but that's the city of brotherly love. Now the word translated love here, and most of the time throughout the Bible, is agape. Oh, it's way down there. That be a lot easier if there wasn't a giant person standing in front of you, right? So agape. But this is like this, a selfless love. It's a passionate commitment to love another person. And so this passage here that I just read, it begins with a reminder that we're to love one another. And which of those words do you think is used in the text? Agape. All the way down to the bottom. Now, in the right context, the other two are fine. But these alone, apart from this, those aren't love. And we live in a society that wants to separate those things. And our love must begin with agape. And here's the reality. Those other two, eros, apart from agape, that's a cheap imitation of love. It's actually a perversion of love if it's not connected with agape. And the Bible tells us why to love. It says, because God is love. Love is from God. In fact, if God had DNA, his DNA would be love. And the Bible tells us that we are to take this message, and we are to go out, and we are to share this with others. And in fact, it's one of the ways that we know that we're God's is because we're not God, but we belong to God. Make sure you follow me there. It's because we love one another. Because we go out and we love people. In fact, in a sense, we're messengers. You're carriers of God's message. Think about when you go to the post office or some delivery company. Now, when you give them a message, is it for them? Are they allowed to take your message and change your message? No, they're not to do those things. They are to take that message and they are to deliver it. That's the agreement we have with them. Well, God has an agreement with you and I. He has a message for you, not to keep for yourself, but to take that message and share it with the world. And God loves them. Let's look at the first part of verse 8. Verse 8, it says, but anyone who does not love does not know God. Now, let's make sure that we understand this. Because I'm guessing some of you have done unloving things since you became a Christian. Anybody at all? Okay. And he's like, oh yeah, that's me. I don't think he's saying if you ever do something unloving, you don't really know God. Because here's the thing. I wouldn't encourage you to love if I didn't know you, if you didn't need it, right? In other words, John knows that we need to be encouraged to do this because sometimes we don't do this. So I don't think that's the issue. Because I think only prideful people have come to that place where they say, I don't need to improve. I can't get any better. Let me give you an example of how this would work. So the other day, the kids and I, we were sitting around the house, and I said, what would be a perfect date for Mom? And so we came up with this perfect date idea for you, hon. And here's how your date works. Yeah, this is a big surprise. You're going to get in the car, and we're going to go into Miami during rush hour traffic, and you get to drive because we know how much you love them. And we're going to stop, and we're going to have some hot dogs with some sauerkraut piled on, and there's going to be some people around us that are going to share about their medical procedures that they just had. And then we're going to top off the night. We're going to go to the WWE SummerSlam. Wow. Where you can cheer on your favorite wrestler, and his name is John Cena.
Oh, yes.
Yes? See, he likes it. Are you excited? Okay, now if you know Byron at all, you would say, you don't know her, right? If you think that's something, you'd say, do you even know her? Have you met this person? And I think what John is saying, not John Cena, but the Apostle John, I think what the Apostle John is saying is when we're not loving, it's kind of like that, where people can look and go, I hear what you're saying, but I'm not sure you know this person. I'm not sure you know God. And that's kind of a scary place to be. Because you look and you have to ask, okay, do my actions line up? Maybe this is an area where I need to know God better. Maybe this is an area where I need to say, okay, God, where's your heart on this issue? Because if that's your heart, that needs to be my heart. John, earlier, he writes this in the book of John, John 13, 35, Jesus speaking says, by this everyone will know you are my disciples. Okay, he's saying, here's the one thing. People are going to know that you're my disciples. If you love one another. It's kind of fascinating, right? He doesn't say, by your doctrine, and doctrine's important. Doesn't say, you know, by your knowledge, by any of these things. He says, if you love one another, people are going to look and say, okay, those people are his disciples. So loving people is a picture that we know Jesus. And the reality is if I'm perpetually unloving, or consistently unloving, it may be appropriate to say, okay, do I know Jesus? Have I actually came to the place where I said, okay, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross. And you, I receive what you did, and you are my Lord and Savior. Come into my life. Change me. Transform me. That may be an appropriate question to ask today. Second part of verse 8, it says, for God is love. Isn't that fascinating? John doesn't start out telling us to love one another because God loves us, which would make sense to me. But he starts with saying God is love. In other words, the core of God's being, the attributes of God. And sometimes we can speak about God's righteousness, and God is righteous. God is completely holy. But we need to understand those come into harmony, and those actually flow from his nature to love. Why does God hate sin? You know why? Because sin destroys. Sin destroys my life. Sin destroys the life of others. And it's not just about God's holiness, but it's a holiness that flows from love. That he loves people, and he hates to see their lives destroyed. Because God is love. Verse 9, it says, God shows us how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world. Which that just boggles my mind. I've got four kids, and I can't think of anybody that I'd give them up for. It says, sends his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. And I want you to notice that love gives. Love actually has an action. If we're loving people, we're going to be moved to action. And I want us to notice here that God's love is to take root in us. In other words, his plan is to allow his Spirit of God, Spirit of Jesus Christ, to come into us and love people through us. That's what God wants to do. He wants to come in us and love through us. So love isn't necessarily anything I create. Rather, love is something that I tap into. Our love for others isn't just an imitation or a reproduction, but it's an effect. It's an effect of having God in my life. How How many of you have noticed that where you're trying to do things, but when God comes into your life, that's the moment where things were transformed. That's the moment where things started to go in a different direction. God's love is both a model and the power to love others. Verse 10 says this, "For this is real love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." Probably the most famous verse in the world, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Do you catch the connection there? He so loved that he what? He gave. And this is how we know that God loves us, because he gave his Son. And it's been said, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. By its nature, requires this. And if you ever wonder, you know, where people say, "Well, how do I know that God loves me?" Just point to that. Just point to that cross. John 15:13. "Greater love has no one than this, that one lays down his life for his friend." I mean, God is infinite wisdom. He knew that people would walk away. He knew that people will willfully sin against him, and the consequences would be Jesus' death. But God said, "I want that relationship." And Jesus became that atoning sacrifice. He took our sins upon him. And there's this story, it's a made-up story, but it points to a truth. The story is that somebody came up to Jesus and said, "Jesus, how much do you love people?" And Jesus took his hands and stretched them out and said, "This much," and died on a cross for our sins and for our salvation. Jesus is no cheap imitation. Jesus gave all that he had for love for you. He's the real deal. And think about this. My biggest need has been met. My biggest need is I'm a sinner from God. And Jesus died on the cross for my sins and for my salvation. He has secured my future. And so a question that I have to ask myself, what do I need to fear? What should I fear when I know that God loves me, God is for me, and he has secured my future? And if this is a picture of real love, of giving and sacrifice, I think there's times that I need to reexamine what I call love. Is what you're calling love, does it match up with what God is calling love? And if that's the picture, should the love that we display for one another, for the lost, for the people around us, should it be different than how the world treats people? Verse 11. "Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other." How do we love? You just give what you receive. You pass that on. That is the antidote for fear. You receive God's love. You embrace it. You walk in it. You share it. And then verse 12, this is cool, because verse 12 puts it all together. It gives us the end result. Verse 12 says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us." So that word "full expression" is the same word that is translated as perfect. When John says perfect love expels or throws out or drives out fear. And so think about this in your own life and the body of believers here. God says, John's writing here, he says, God's intended result is that you and I would sacrificially love one another. And in this environment, fear is gone because love has expelled that fear. And in this environment, we're able to do what the writer of Hebrews says. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us think of ways to motivate each other to acts of love and good works." Why can we do that? Because God has poured his love into us. God has cast out that fear that's in us. Now, here's a question. How many of you here want to live and love without fear? Does any of you know, as we're reading, does that appeal to you? Where you say, man, that's what I want to be about. I want to experience the fullness that God has for me. And chances are there's one thing holding you back. And it's that fear. And we can trust the one who took our sins upon him on that cross. There's a hymn called "You Are My King." And the lyrics go this way. "Amazing love, how can it be that you, my king, should die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you. In all I do, I honor you." And here's the thing. I don't know if God's calling you to give blood today. In fact, that's not even my point. If God's calling you to give blood, go ahead and do that. But what I do know, can bank on this one. God loves you, and God wants you to experience his amazing love and his forgiveness. And so my question for you is what is the fear that God is asking you to give to him? What is that fear that he wants you to hand to him today? So he can take that thing, fling it around, and toss it to not only is it a dot, but you can't even see it anymore because God has cast that thing so far away. He wants you to be free of whatever fear is holding you back. And the invitation today is to come experience his love and let it have its perfect result in you. Let that work in your life. And God is continuing to work in our lives. Let's pray and we'll have the worship team come back up. Lord God, I know personally that sometimes it's hard, Lord, to let go of what we know, to hold on to fear. So God, we pray that you would work in each one of our lives, that we would experience more and more of the love and the hope that you have for us, that we would share that love and hope with others. And Father, today, we hand you our fears, we hand you our doubts, our worries, and your brokenness and our sin. And we ask, Lord, that your love would flow through us. We'd experience your grace and mercy. Be with each person here today.